of a poem, and I wanted to share this with you. It's a man writing this letter, and he says, "Just a line to say I'm living, that I'm not among the dead, though I'm getting more forgetful and mixed up in the head. I got used to my arthritis, to my dentures I've resigned. I can manage my bifocals, but God, I miss my mind. For some time I can't remember when I stand at the foot of the stairs, if I must go up for something, or have I just come down from there? And before the fridge, so often my poor mind is filled with doubt. Have I just put food away, or have I come to take some out?" And there's time, you ain't laughing because you've done it, haven't you? Yeah. "And there's times when it's dark, when my nightcap on my head, I don't know if I'm retiring or just getting out of bed. So if it's my turn to write to you, there's no need for getting sore. I may think that I have written and don't want to be a bore. So remember that I love you and wish that you were near. Now it's nearly mail time, so I must say goodbye, dear. Here I stand beside the mailbox with a face so very red. Instead of mailing you my letter, I had opened it instead." So that poem's entitled "I Can't Remember," and most of you will forget that by the time you leave tonight. So I could probably read it again tomorrow and we'll be safe. Like Cal Ray says, when you get to where you can't remember, you can hide your own Easter eggs and have a good. Oh my. But like I said last night, it's good to have fun. Hey, we should be able to have fun. I can understand why people have to be so uptight and so serious all the time. I'm serious about preaching the Word of God, and when there's serious times, I am serious. But I'm glad we can have fun and we can enjoy the presence of God. Calvin Evans was a very serious man, but there have been some times when we have had our times of enjoyment. I won't share those with you because out of respect for him. But Calvin Ray is just a nut. And if you're ever around him, that's where I get most of it from. He's crazy. And we get ourselves into trouble sometimes. And him and Billy Fields are the only men I knew that ever got through out of the upper room. They really did. They made so much noise, they got through out of the upper room. They didn't like form shouting. But it has been a tremendous privilege to be here. And I want to thank the pastor and the church for having us back. And you all are just like family to us. That's the way we feel. And we feel like we're at home here. And the first time I came here, Pastor Byers at the time told me, "So we love to hug and we love to fellowship around these parts." And I'm like, "Well, I'll fit right in because I'm a hugger and I love to love people." And I'm just thankful you took us in and you allowed us to preach and allow me to spit and holler and scream at you. And I'll probably do some more tonight, but that's just me. And that's what God's called me to be. He called me to be the best Brian Bear that I can be. And I can't try to be anybody else. But I want to preach to you tonight, and it's just been burning on my heart. And I quoted the chapter last night, the psalm rather, and I want you to turn to Psalm 23 with me. And I want us to read it together with me aloud. And we'll take for one verse of Scripture tonight for our text. I did notice something as I was kind of reading over some things today for this evening, that every sermon I've preached this three nights have almost been the same type of sermon. I normally preach different. I normally have one way I like to preach, and that's what we call alliteration, that every point that I have always starts with the same letter. That's just kind of what I like to do. But I've noticed that every sermon that I preach this week, I've taken different passages from different parts of Scripture, and they've all started with the letter S. And so it's actually happened that way again tonight. So it's just the way it's happened. But just there's a lot of good words that begin with S, I guess. So it fits in with the Scripture. But tonight, I want to preach on one verse, and that'll be verse 5, but I want us to read the entire psalm together. If you would read it with me, please. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And everybody can say amen. Amen. Two words out of verse 5, and that is my cup. My cup. That's what I want to preach on tonight, my cup. If you run the reference on the word cup in your Bible, if we count it correctly, there are 67 verses with the word cup in them. And when we think of a cup, of course, the most obvious meaning that comes to our mind is a utensil that's used for holding liquid or a beverage of some sort. It's usually a bowl-shaped utensil with a handle on it. And there's a lot of places in the Bible referring to this type of a cup. Let me just mention a few to you before we go on to the heart of the sermon. There's Pharaoh's cup when the butler was restored to his office. There was the silver cup of Joseph that was put in the bag of his younger brother Benjamin. There was a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple, and one will not lose his reward. There is a lesson to the Pharisees that Jesus taught, that the cup on the outside was clean, but on the inside it had become dirty. And Jesus held up a cup at Passover when he was there with his disciples just before he was crucified. And he said, "This cup represents the blood. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me." But what I want to center in on tonight is the definition of the word cup, which means this: one's portion, one's share, or one's allotment. Let me give you an example. Let me put it in sentence form. His cup of happiness was full. Now, it doesn't mean that I have a cup full of something called happiness. That just means I'm really happy. And that means the portion that has been given to me of happiness is overflowing. So let's use that example tonight of the word cup and preach to you about three different passages of Scripture with this type of meaning in it. First of all, in our text, we notice the shepherd's cup. The shepherd's cup. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Let's just break this verse down just a little bit. There are flat places in the hilly country there. And these flat places in the hill country were called tables. This wasn't referring to something that we sit at dinner time. No, this was a piece of flat ground that were called tables. And what the shepherd would actually do whenever he would bring the sheep on these flat pieces of ground, there was a stone wall that was built on the border of this table. And he would bring all the sheep into this, inside these four walls. And the four walls were actually called a sheepfold. And he would bring it into the fold. But before he would do that, he would take careful consideration as to go through the table and prepare it. And by preparing it, that means taking out the poisonous weeds. That means removing the poisonous snakes. That means removing anything that would damage the sheep, hurt the sheep, or be in danger to the sheep. And so they would prepare the table before the sheep would go in into the sheepfold at night. And then that's where the weary sheep could get rest. That's where they could stay till the next morning. And so there they were, and they would be ready to eat. And sometimes there would be a big trough that was there, and the shepherd would put food in this trough. And the sheep would go, and he would lead them into the sheepfold. And one by one, the shepherd would check every single sheep as they would go into the sheepfold. He would check them for a few things. He would check them for disease. He would check them for distress. He would check them for bugs. He would check them for broken limbs. And what he would do if there was something that was bothering the sheep, especially bugs and nasty things that got in their wool, he would take and he would pour oil on these sheep. And it would calm them and it would soothe them down. And he would let them go eat a little bit. And then the sheep would, I feel like preaching now, and the sheep would go into the sheepfold and they would lay there and rest. And then the shepherd and his wife provision would take a large bucket. They would call it the shepherd's cup. And this cup would have two handles on either side. And he would fill it up with cool, refreshing water. And he would go right by the sheep and give them a drink of cool, cleansing water. And then after all the sheep had drank, and after all the sheep were full of food, then the shepherd himself would go lie at the entrance of that sheepfold. You see, because that stone wall didn't have a door on it, the shepherd himself would become the door. And he would lay at that entrance. That meant a couple things. That meant the sheep could feel protected because, oh, thank God. That means the sheep would have to go over the shepherd to get out of the sheepfold, and he wasn't going to let them do that. And also that meant nothing nothing could get in like wolves, like robbers, like thieves. Nothing could get in to touch the sheep because the shepherd became the door to the sheepfold. Isn't that what our great shepherd Jesus Christ said? I am the door. If you're going to come to heaven, you got to come through me. I'm thankful we have a shepherd tonight that'll lead us into green pastures. He'll prepare a table right in the midst of all the enemies. And He'll say, lay down right here. I'm going to feed you a little bit. And then I'm going to take my cup of cool, refreshing water and let you drink out of that cup. Oh, there's been times when I've been weary from the journey. And I've had a little varmint on me. I've had something that just needed to get off. I was dirty. But thank God the precious oil of the Holy Spirit would flow down on me. I could eat from His Word and I could take a drink. Oh, and the shepherd would lay at the sheepfold at the entrance and say, go ahead and rest. It's okay. I'm here. I'm watching over you and I'm protecting you. Aren't you thankful tonight for the shepherd's cup? Aren't you thankful that when you were in distress, that when you were down, when you were out, thank God the shepherd was there to give you a drink of cool, clear water. Praise the Lord. That cup they drank from provided nourishment, refreshment, and strength. And we've all been there, haven't we? But God, just in His way, in His time, was able to provide us with a drink of water. This week in our church, we've had a couple of deaths, not directly into our church, but indirectly. We went to the funeral of a young lady, even this evening, the funeral home. And just it was just a sad situation. And a very large family, a very large number of friends were having two nights of visitation just because of how popular this young lady was. And then we had another family that a man at our church, a dear couple, that his grandmother and uncle passed away in a house fire. You may have seen it on the news on WSAZ, but they died in a house fire close to where I live. And I called him the next day when we found out about it. My wife's mother and friends know the family real well. And so he was getting ready to head over to the site where the fire had burnt down the house. And they had felt like his grandmother and brother, his uncle, were there inside the house. And his uncle had suffered from a lot of mental problems growing up. And his grandmother was his caretaker. And Darren told me, he said, Brian, I don't want to sound mean or morbid, he said, but this is the way it had to be. He said, there would have been no other way, no one to be able to take care of my uncle, because my grandmother was there every step of the way. And I know God has a plan, and I know, I don't understand it all, but I know He has a plan, and I just felt like it had to be this way. And so I called him last night on the way home and asked him if they needed any help with the food or the funeral or anything. He said, no, Brian. He said, we're doing fine. He said, I got to tell you something, though. He said, God gave me my sign and He gave me my answer. He said, we went over there to the house where it was all burnt down. And Brian said, the fire was so hot, their neighbor's siding was vinyl and it melted off the siding. And then the other house was wood siding and it was burning. It was smoking still from the fire, how hot the heat was. And they said that they died from smoke inhalation. But right in the midst of all this fire, he said, there were some things that weren't burnt. He said, right in the middle of this fire was a church hymnal. It was just singed right around the edges, but it wasn't burnt. And then there was a rose bush with a single red rose. All around it was burning ashes. But right in the middle stood this beautiful red rose, right in this rose bush. And I looked at that and I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. That was my sign. You know what that was? That was the shepherd's cup. And Darren took a drink from that and said, Lord, I needed it. And thank God you gave me my sign. You've been there before, haven't you? When you say, God, I don't understand. I don't know what road I'm going down. But God was there. You may not have had the answer, but you've had peace. And that peace comes from the shepherd's cup. And you know what those sheep were really saying when they lay down, their bellies full, and they take a cool drink of water? What they were saying is, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. That's what the psalmist was saying here. My cup runneth over. I've had so much blessings that I can't contain them. Isn't that the way we feel? Haven't we been blessed this week? I'm telling you what, God has blessed us in a special way, not because I'm here, but because He's here. He's blessed us. You've come. You've been united. You say, we want to see people saved. And God's been been present here every night, people under conviction. You know, I'm telling you what, it's a rarity nowadays. You just need to come with us. You need to come with Jared when he goes out and preaches in some of these churches. We do well to see conviction like we've seen here this week. And you need to be blessed. You need to feel blessed. We are blessed. The fact that God cares enough to send His Spirit down in such a way that people have to reject and walk over His blood and when they walk out of this door. I'm thankful He loves us enough to send convicting power down. And He's here again tonight. And He wants to save you. He wants to give you a cool drink of water out of His cup. I've drank from it this week. And all I can say is I'm drinking from my salter because my cup is overflowing. I remember, I know that's a popular song, but before that song was even out, I remember going to my grandma and grandpa's house in the summer. And they lived out there, well, I thought was real far away, but it wasn't too far away. But I was going out there to grandma and grandpa's house, and every morning I'd wake up to the smell of coffee. Now, this ain't a Folgers commercial or anything. That's just the truth. I'd wake up to smell of coffee, and I'd get out of the bed, and I'd go in, and there'd be my grandpa, and grandma would pour him a hot, steaming cup of coffee. And boy, I didn't like coffee. I still don't like coffee, but I love the smell of it. And my papa would take that coffee, and he would pour it in that cup, and he just let it overflow into the saucer. And I said, "Papa, what in the world are you doing? You're making a mess." He said, "Nuh-uh, boy." He said, "You watch right here." And he took that cup and took it off the saucer, and he took that saucer, and he said, "That's the best part of the coffee, right there, the part that's overflowed." I didn't understand what in the world he was meaning, but when I think of it spiritually, I know exactly what it means. That's the stuff that we can't contain. Hope that God just showers His blessings down, that we can't contain it. We just take a drink and say, "Oh Lord, that's the best part of the cup I've had all day." Isn't that just like God? You've heard things this week, I'm sure. You've heard things from your pastor. You've heard things from songs, and you'll go home and you'll think about something that you didn't even think you heard. And you'll say, "Thank you, Lord, for blessing me again." That's just the way He does. He gives us a drink of cool, clear water. The shepherd's cup. Well, I've got to move on. I've got 7 more points. And I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I've always got you out before Walmart closed, right? Okay. Secondly, let's look at the Savior's cup. The Savior's cup. Matthew chapter 26, a couple of verses there say this in verse 39, "And He went a little further." And we need to shout right there. That's one of my favorite verses. He could have stopped. He could have stopped. He could have said, "That's enough." But Chucky went a little further. "And He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this portion pass from me. Let this allotment pass from me.'" And then He said this big word that I love, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And then in verse 42, it says, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done.'" Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup given to Him from His Father, the cup of suffering, shame, sin, and sacrifice, would pass from Him. He said, "If it's possible, Lord, I don't want to drink this cup." But He said, "Nevertheless, I'll do what You've called me to do." And I believe He was just a little bit afraid. He wasn't afraid of dying because he knew the promise that God gave him. But I think he was afraid a little bit of the pain and the suffering that he would have to go through. Now you're keeping in mind the definition of the word cup here. It was God. It was Jesus' portion. It was Jesus' allotment that he had to drink. He had to drink this cup in order for the salvation's plan to be filled. Isaiah 53 verse 6 prophesied of this day, because it said, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That means God ordained and He ordered the crucifixion of His Son. You say, "Brian, that's terrible." No, listen. Listen to what happened. He had to do it because the people weren't realizing how important the sacrifice was. We would just go by year after year after year, and then we got to the point where we weren't even taking care of our own sacrifice anymore. We just go to the temple and say, "Well, I can buy a lamb when I get there." We didn't know the significance of it. God knew that, so that's why He ordered a day. He said, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it." That's not something for us to say when we come into church. That was the psalmist saying, "I thank God for the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross." And the Bible says the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That word "laid" doesn't mean to set upon. It actually means to attack or to fall upon with violence. A few years ago, Calvin Ray and myself did a series of sermons around Christmas time on Isaiah 53, and it was my portion, it was my cup to preach from this very verse. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And that brought out a whole new picture in my mind of the fact that God attacked Him with the sins of the world. Not only the sins that have been committed, but that were being committed and that will ever be committed. And I tried to imagine the pain that He went through. All the excruciating pain. I've done studies on that. The pain and the whip and the thing He had to go through. I even bought a real Roman cat of nine tails, and I've used it in a sermon before. And the pain and the horror to think of what our Christ suffered. But it was nothing compared when God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Think about it just for 1 second. Assuming there has been at least 50 billion people that have ever lived on the face of this earth, if we have only sinned one time, that means Jesus Christ took upon Himself 50 billion sins at one time. Now you say, Brian, that's a lot. Let me break it down a little bit more for you. Just take 1 billion. 1 billion. If you take 1 billion credit cards and lay them end to end, it would reach 2.2 times around the earth. That means 938,000 football fields long of credit cards. That's just 1 billion. That's not 50 billion. But you know we have sinned more than one time, haven't we? But think about that. You think the nails were terrible. You think the whip was terrible. Oh, but much more. More than that, folks, when Jesus Christ, when God Himself attacked Him with the sins of this world. Oh, I hated that He had to go through it. That's why He said, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Oh, but aren't you thankful tonight that He took a drink of that cup because He suffered that? Woo! Hallelujah! We don't have to go through it tonight. He'll never die. He'll never go to the cross again. The next time He comes, we'll crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank God He did it once and for all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was facing this cup. He prayed not once but three times. Now, I'm not saying trying to compare us to Christ tonight, but we've all been asked to drink the cup of suffering, haven't we? Sometimes God has set before us a cup of disease, a cup of betrayal, a cup of financial collapse, a cup of joblessness, cups of conflict, cup of divorce, cup of adultery, a cup of physical fears, relationship problems. And God has set it before us. And how many of us have prayed, Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. But yet, we've still said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. I don't mean to bring a sad picture over the service tonight, but God promised us there would be suffering. He promised us we'd face persecution. Paul, in fact, prayed for it. He said, oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. The songwriter put it, the path that may be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered in His blood. There's a cup of life that we all must drink, our portion, our share, our allotment, our cross to bear. It's not pleasant. Sometimes it hurts. But nevertheless, we have to drink it. But if God set it before us, there's a greater purpose. And we can know, as Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. There's a bigger picture. When we look at a parade, one of our lay leaders, Gabe's grandfather, says it like this, says it so very well. When we are to go see a parade, we only see a float at a time, but God sees the whole parade from beginning to end. Tonight He sees our life, and He knows. Maybe that cup that we have to drink right now is preparing us for something that someone else will go through. Or maybe it's preparing us and keeping us from something that may happen on down the road. I don't understand why we have to drink the cup that we do. I didn't understand why my mom and dad had to drink the cup of a child dying at 9 months old. But see, it was because of her death is why I was able to be born. If she had not died, I would have not been conceived. I don't understand that. I don't understand why they had to do that, but I do know now that mom and dad have been able to help minister to people throughout their entire ministry and to help them, because only people that's lost children can really sympathize with them. And they've been there to pray with them and help them and say, we know what, we've been there. We know what it's like. I don't know what it's like. But just the thought that someone had to die so I could live is humbling. But then I think about what Jesus did for me. He had to die so I could live. The Savior's cup. The Savior's cup. Let's notice finally the sinner's cup. The sinner's cup. Revelation 14:10, and I want to read this to you. The book of Revelation chapter 14 verse 10 says this. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is a cup that, my friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you choose to walk out of here without Him and you leave this world lost without God, that you will have to drink one day. It's a terrible, terrible cup to have. We have many examples in the Bible of God's wrath being poured out in the New Testament. Achan was destroyed by stoning and burning. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for their wickedness. God even destroyed the earth during the time of Noah. But it's nothing compared to the cup of wrath that will be poured out on you if you don't accept Him as your Savior. You say, Brian, how can that happen? How can a God of love send people to hell? How can the God of love send people to that awful torment? Well, the fact is, God doesn't send you there. You send yourself there because you choose not to accept Him as your Savior. And there'll be a lot of people that like to tell you, you don't have a choice in the matter. But my friend, you do have a choice. You do have a choice. Thank God. We have a choice. That's what makes the love of God so wonderful. If we was made to love Him, that isn't love. That's a dictator. We're not puppets on a string. No, He gives us an opportunity and a choice to say, Lord, I love You and I want to serve You. That's what makes love really love. And to think that God loves you no matter what you've done. I would hate to think that you're going to walk out of here not knowing Christ as your Savior and to take a chance that you might make it back to another service. You don't know what's going to happen tonight, but you could be out in eternity and God may look at you one day and said, you had your chance at Big Branch Church. You had your chance time and time again, but you've rejected Me. You're going to have to take this cup of torment. Forever you'll burn in the lake of fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You'll wait. You won't even go to sleep. You won't rest. You'll never go to sleep again for eternity and eternity. Eternity and eternity you will burn. But worse than that, you'll be separated from everything, your family. You say, oh, I have friends down there. No, you won't. No, you won't. You won't even have an opportunity to see anybody. It's awful torment what you'll have to go through. And if you're going to walk out of here, God help us. If you're going to walk out of here without God, I want you to do a few things for me. If you walk out of here choosing to reject God, before you go home tonight, I want you to go by Walmart or the local grocery store and get as much bottled water as you can and drink as much water as you can tonight. Because if you choose to walk without God, you'll never take another drink of water in your life again. For eternity, you'll have dry throat. The man in hell looked up and said, oh, just touch the tip of my tongue with water. He was crying out for just a drop of water. And if you choose to walk out of here without God, drink as much water as you can tonight because you'll never drink water again. Go home and try to find your grandbabies, your great-grandbabies, your family that has babies and hug them and give them a kiss. Because you'll never see a baby again.
And do one final thing for me. Go home tonight and take your mattress and fluff it up. Take your pillows, put them in the dryer. Put your quilts in the dryer, fluff them up. Make your bed all nice and soft. Because where you're going, you'll never have another good night's rest again. I don't even know how you're sleeping now. I just assume because the church has been praying and we've been praying for you this way. I don't know how you can stand it living without God. But I'm telling you, you're taking a huge risk tonight walking out of here and not knowing God as your personal Savior. Hell is a real place tonight, and you'll burn forever and ever and be separated from God. Never have another chance to give your heart to God. Oh, but just as real as hell is tonight, thank God there's a beautiful place called heaven. Hallelujah. Where the best thing about heaven is the devil will be nowhere around to bother us. There's no more sickness, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. We'll have brand spanking new bodies, and we'll be able to shout like we want to shout. We'll be able to sing like we want to sing, and we'll be able to praise Him like we've wanted to praise Him. Praise God. And you can have that assurance tonight and that hope of heaven by simply coming and giving your heart to Jesus. It's not that hard. It's a simple thing. We make it so difficult. And I think once you give your heart to Jesus, you'll have only one regret, and that is, why didn't I do it sooner? Why didn't I do it sooner? I'll close with this. Back in the days of early settlers of America, they were, of course, many of them traveled in wagon trains, and they were making their way westward trying to settle new land. And this large group of people were there, and they were traveling westward, and they saw out in the distance a bunch of billowing smoke, and it was getting larger as they kept going. And they realized soon that it was a fire, and it was coming right at them. It was a prairie fire. And there was no way for escape. There was no way around it in time for all the people to be saved. And so one of the men got an idea. He said, let's do this. Let's set fire to the ground around us. And so what they did is they set a big ring. They put everybody in the ring, and they set a fire around everybody and put everybody inside that ring of fire. And after the fire burned out, there they were in a bunch of charred ash of ground. And the fire was coming after them. It was just so hot and so intense. And it got real close to them. And the man that had this idea, that his daughter came up to him and said, "Daddy, what are you doing? You're going to get us killed. We got to do something." He said, "Oh, no, honey." He said, "What you don't understand is the fire will not burn where the fire has already been." I said, "Brian, what does it have to do with me?" Jesus already took the fire of hell when He died on the cross. And when the flames of hell come at you again, you don't have to worry about it because the fire has already burned on the cross of Calvary. All you have to do is come and take this gift. Oh, it's a beautiful gift. When you open it up, you'll find things you never could imagine. Peace, love, joy. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Not really happiness there, because happiness is a result of things that happen to you, but He gives you joy. Joy lasts whenever happiness is not around. Peace is there in a world of unrest. And most of all, when you open it up, you'll see His Son and His precious blood. And it's a gift of salvation. As the Bible tells us, how shall you escape if you simply neglect so great a salvation? You know what you have to do tonight to go to hell? Nothing. Nothing. Just sit there and do nothing, and you'll go straight to hell. Amen. My friend, I'm asking you. I'm begging you. I tried my best, and there's no way I can adequately describe what it's going to be. But I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit touched your heart, that you can realize that the sinner's cup was not meant for you. You can come and give your heart to Jesus tonight. You can walk out of here with a cool drink of cool, refreshing water, where you'll never thirst again. As your heads are bowed tonight,